Okay, we want to continue and I think conclude our teaching on anointing. And I believe like we were, I feel like we were directed to do this for the benefit of many because of such a misunderstanding of anointing, not really knowing what it is, and I think it's held people back, honestly, from stepping out and doing what God's called them to do. And what I'd like to do this evening is deal with terminology, is what I call it, in anointing. Is there's various words that we can use. I'm not trying to split hair over words, okay? But I want to talk to you about anointing, separation, setting apart, endowment, inspiration, consecration, dedication, sanctify, holy, sacred. All these have to do with anointing. So, first off, let's just look at the word anointing. It's the act that's performed when someone's set apart or some object is set apart for a particular thing. We call that anointing this person or anointing that object, which is what one is doing, okay, to set that person or that thing apart. Then separation is what occurs when that person or that object is set apart. The anointed one is set apart from the masses, if you will, to do a particular thing. And here again, the best illustration that you can get is go back to the Old Testament types and shadows, and especially when Moses was dedicating the temple as God told him to do, and I say the temple, the tabernacle, the inauguration of the tabernacle, how he anointed the various objects like the altar and the things pertaining to the worship. He anointed Aaron to be the high priest. That separated Aaron from all the other people in that nation. You understand? It separated him. Didn't make him any better. He had a position no one else had. And that was the high priest. And then Aaron's sons were separated as priests. Now to do that, what happened? They were anointed. The anointing set them apart. Or separated them. And then the word setting apart, it just reveals it's God's selection. You do understand God selected Aaron. It wasn't Moses. God selected Aaron's sons. It wasn't Aaron or Moses. Okay? So the setting apart should always be by God's selection. And I think this is violated quite often. And then we spoke of the word endowment, and that just refers to the gifts and abilities that one possesses who is set apart. Different people have different gifts and abilities, and the gifts and abilities in themselves make you distinct or unique, and but they have to be developed. What's amazing to me is I've seen kids 4 years old, 7 years old, with incredible musical ability. But they train that. You understand? They develop and mature in that to where they become very proficient, but they have something to start with. You understand? So this is an endowment. And then we spoke of inspiration, and I think a lot of times when people use the word anointed or anointing, they're actually referring to the inspiration that's on the person. How, a preacher can be preaching, a singer can be singing, a songwriter can write a song, and it's so above everything else because it's inspired by God. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but this, which is called the canon, which canon means rule, this is the rule, okay? this is what is considered to be the inspired Word of God. There are many other manuscripts, many other writings, you understand, but not necessarily inspired by God. Josephus was a historian. He gathered, you know, a lot of historical facts along with others. But this is inspired. God breathed. Isn't that what the Scriptures teach? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Or all Scripture is God breathed or divinely breathed. So what sets this book apart from any other book? It's inspired by God. You see that? That's what makes this unlike anything else. Well, that's what makes the body of Christ different, is because the body of Christ is inspired by God. It's set apart by God to do a particular work. And in that body, there are many, many members, and each member is set apart by God to do a particular work. And when that member is operating in its anointing, if you will, looking to God as they minister in that anointing, they can expect the inspiration of God to be upon them as they carry out whatever it is that God has ordained them to do. Now, let me say this. We're talking about inspiration of God. A lot of people ordain people. Ordain means to appoint. A lot of people appoint or set apart or consecrate, whatever. A lot of people anoint people. But if it's not inspired by God, it's just people delegating people to do something. So there's more to ordaining someone, as we call it, into the ministry than just a group of people laying their hands on them. If God didn't inspire it, they're not anointed by God. They're set apart by men. And there is a difference, I'll promise you that. And you can see that inspiration come upon a gift that God has set apart. Okay? And then the word consecration is declaring someone or something to be set apart. You consecrate it. You set it apart. It's not to be used for something else. If you consecrate something, you set something apart, then it's for a specific reason. Like the brazen altar was set apart, it was anointed, it was set apart or consecrated to offer burnt offerings, not incense. You understand? The golden altar of incense was anointed or set apart to offer incense. No burnt offering was to be burned on that altar. It has a particular purpose. It's consecrated for incense. This is consecrated for burnt offerings. And the same thing holds true in any anointing a person has, where people are consecrated for particular services. Okay? Or I could say anointed. Right? Then there's the word dedication. Dedication is just simply setting apart for a particular service. Now, we generally hear this word with babies. What are you really doing when you dedicate a baby? The parents are presenting that baby to the Lord. They're setting that baby apart for the Lord's service. Now, generally, this is taken from Samuel, where Hannah, who was barren, sought God for a child. God gave her the child, Samuel, and she promised the Lord that she would dedicate him to the Lord, that he would be the Lord's as long as he lived. And she was good for her word. So what did she do? After she weaned him, she took him to the temple, the tabernacle, and she gave him to the priest, to the high priest, Eli. That's dedicating to the Lord. Now, the way when we dedicate babies, we present that baby to the Lord, then give it back to the parents with the charge that they're to bring that child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is God's child. You just gave this child to God. This is God's child, so you rear this child God's way. Now, sad to say, most people don't rear children God's way. That's by the Word of God. They come up with what they think's a better idea. And if you think it's better, look at the world today. I'm going to tell you, if you don't do it God's way, there are consequences. And you see that. Not that God's punishing, it just happens. Because you didn't do it God's way. Evil's out there. And then the word sanctify refers to setting apart for a particular or a sacred use, actually, is the way it's portrayed. And then, of course, some denominations teach sanctification from a different perspective. I grew up in one of those that taught sanctification as a second work of grace, but I'm going to tell you that you can't prove that by the Word of God if your life depended upon it. You can't. There's not the Scripture there to back it up. Jesus is our sanctification. Jesus sets us apart. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Jesus is what sets us apart. And I can remember growing up in church, they want to get you saved and then they want to get you sanctified. I never did know what that meant. So they'd ask me if I was sanctified, and I lied. Because I didn't know what it was, but I figured they wanted to hear I was. And besides that, you couldn't get the Holy Spirit, according to them, if you weren't sanctified. So, if you wanted the Holy Spirit, they're not going to bypass that part, so you're just dead in the water. It's amazing how hung up we can get on foolish things that we haven't studied for ourselves. We just heard somebody say something and come up with these ideas. I asked my mom one time, I said, show me the scriptures in your handbook. Show me the scriptures that support your doctrinal belief on sanctification. And so she went and got her handbook, and I looked up the scriptures and read them to her. I said, you have got to be kidding me. You base that off of these scriptures. Abstain from fornication, for this is your sanctification. That's one of their supporting scriptures. Well, that's not a second work of grace. That's a daily work of grace, you understand? Sanctified is you being set apart. What sets you apart? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sets you apart from the world. Okay? Now, we go to the word holy. And that's a word that used to scare me. Be ye holy. And I mean, I'd hear that quoted a lot, and I thought, I'm in trouble. You understand? I mean, the way they emphasize and be holy. But holy just simply refers to that which is set apart for religious or spiritual service. That brazen altar, once it's set apart, was holy. And to do anything other than what it's set apart to do desecrates it. Think about it. Now, you can use holy in a lot of different ways where, the Lord said, you be holy, for I'm holy. You be set apart for God, I'm set apart for God. You understand? Did that make it become more real to you, actually more attainable? The other way it sounds like is something that you can never attain. For God to tell me to be holy is simply telling me to be led by the Spirit, abstain from the things of the flesh, be set apart for God. That's what being holy is. Right? Okay. And then the word sacred refers to the exclusive dedication or devotion to a particular person. That's sacred because it's devoted to the Lord. It's set apart for the Lord. Achan could tell you about taking that which is devoted to the Lord. You understand? The reason that that cost him his life for taking the garments and the gold was because that had been devoted to the Lord. Anointed, set apart, separated, sanctified. It was God's. And he tried to take what was God's. It cost him his life. Does this help you understand anointing? There are many different words that we can use when we're talking about anointing or teaching on anointing. I think that helps describe what we're talking about without violating the actual definition of the word from context. Now, remember, the definition of the word anoint means to rub or smear. Well, these aren't violating the rubbing or smearing. The rubbing or smearing is what sets apart, okay? We'll look at that in just a minute. So, the concept of anointing, I believe, is revealed in these words that we just mentioned to you. Generally speaking, to anoint means to smear or rub with oil or grease someone or some object. Okay? If you look at Hebrew, if you look at Greek, they basically have the same definition, to rub or smear with oil or grease, whatever the particular word is. The person or object that is anointed is separated for a particular service. Now, obviously, we're talking about service for the Lord. Okay? Men in the Bible have been anointed as priests, kings, prophets, apostles, etc. They're set apart by God for a particular work for the Lord. The Old Testament anointing was accomplished with oil. They were set apart by pouring oil on them. Okay? Now, we know that New Testament anointing is accomplished by the Holy Spirit, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. Acts 13 says about Barnabas and Saul, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them." The Holy Spirit is setting them apart, or I could say the Holy Spirit is anointing them. You with me? Okay. There are various anointings and intensities of inspiration. You know, when I say various anointings, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, those are various anointings. There's other ministry gifts that people are anointed to do. They're set apart to do. And then when you're operating in that gift, there are various intensities of inspiration that come. You can be just doing line upon line teaching, or the Spirit of God can come on you and supernaturally say things that's beyond your natural ability, or do things that's beyond your natural ability. And only God can effectively anoint and set apart someone for His service. Okay? And there's a lot of people. I've had people to call me up and want to know if I ordained. I tell them they need to talk to somebody else. I don't even know you. God hasn't said anything to me about ordaining you. You understand? And what they're saying is they want a piece of paper. And I wish we'd get out of this mentality of a piece of paper. With that, with Bible college and all the other stuff. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I mean, I know, you know, degrees should be earned. That's fine and well. But just to have a piece of paper, what's the use if you don't know what it's about? You graduate from Bible college and you don't know the Bible. Well, that's a reproach on you, God, and the Bible college. Isn't it? Oh well. God sets you apart. So we should give our attention to God. When He sets us apart for something, we should give Him our undivided attention. And then, once we're set apart, we need to walk in the area that God anointed us, when He set us apart for whatever ministry that may be, and quit trying to do what somebody else is doing. Quit trying to be like somebody else. Be what God called you to be. I think the greatest liberation in the world is for people to be real. You're just liberated to be who you are. Then you can do what God called you to do. But if you don't even know who you are, you're going to be trying, you'd be like a Hollywood actor trying to figure out who you are, going from one character to another one. God hasn't called us to do that. He's gifted us and made us unique. Now, I'm so thankful that our separation is enhanced by inspiration. If God sets you apart to sing, you're gifted, you're born with it, then that inspiration can be upon you. There, I don't know, you can't get much better than a song that God inspired a man to write and a song that God inspired a person to sing. When you get an inspired song sung by an inspired person, it'll set an atmosphere. I'm going to tell you that right now. But a lot of people are just songwriters. And occasionally they hit some kind of inspiration. But then there are some gospel songs that, I mean, other songs as well, I guess, but there's songs, worship songs, that you just know God inspired that song. That a man didn't sit down. It's just God that did that. And it has more impact, if you understand what I mean by that. Inspiration can come as a result of anointing. Okay? Now let me give you a good example you can relate to here. The Holy Spirit comes with gifts and fruit. A lot of people forget about the fruit. But according to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in the 7th verse, I believe it is, he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit. It's when the Spirit is manifesting. It says, to some He gave, like word of knowledge, to some, word of wisdom, some, it's sort of like the 4th chapter of Ephesians. Not everyone has the same giftings. So, a person may be proficient in prophecy or healing or faith or discerning of spirit. But it's not until they're inspired, that inspiration comes, that they actually are operating in the gift. Even though they're set apart, even though they're anointed, it takes the inspiration to make that supernatural. Does that make sense? Okay. I'll tell you this, the gospel of Jesus is an inspired writing, proclamation. The gospel of Jesus is always inspired, but sadly, people who present the gospel aren't always inspired. And so they can kill an inspired word by not bringing it forth with the inspiration of God. You know, you can present the gospel as a canned program. God never ordained it that way. It's unique. It's what God has done for humanity. There's power in it. Paul tells us that in Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. So that gospel, when that gospel is presented properly, it releases the power of God. But it must be presented properly, or you don't see the results. And you know that by experience, if you'll admit it. Sometimes it's just people talking. Right? God has ordained the Holy Spirit to be the agent who anoints in the New Testament, New Covenant times. Now, I understand that the Holy Spirit operates through people. So He may inspire a person to anoint a person. But it's really the Holy Spirit that's doing it. You see where I'm coming from? People just anointing people without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is futile. Right? Even after the Spirit spoke and said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul," they prayed and fasted, making sure. You understand? And then they did what God told them to do. It's the Holy Spirit that sets people apart for service. It's amazing how many people were in the ministry that God didn't put in the ministry. I had a person to tell me one time that this was a pastor of a church. Great guy. But he said the reason that he went into the ministry is so he wouldn't get drafted. He didn't want to go in service. So if he knew if he went to Bible college, he would get a 4L deferment, so he chose that route. Well, that's no reason to be in the ministry. Right? There's a lot more of that that goes on than you're aware of. God, by His Spirit, equips people with gifts and power to fulfill their anointing. And here again, gifts and power may vary in individuals. For instance, Elijah was a great prophet of God. Elisha was a great prophet of God. They did mighty miracles, didn't they? John the Baptist, Jesus said there was not a greater prophet, but he did no miracles. Now see, by today's standards, they would say John would be lesser than. No, it's not based on the miracles. It's based on fulfilling the ministry God's called you to do. What was his anointing? He was to be a forerunner for the Messiah. That's exactly what he did. He fulfilled that. Philip, the evangelist, started out as a deacon. Well, started out as a believer. Got appointed to be a deacon. And then later on, became an evangelist, went down to Samaria, where he was getting people saved and healed. Operating in his anointing. But Jerusalem heard what was going on. They sent Peter and John down to Samaria, and Peter and John got the people baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now maybe that doesn't amuse you, but it gets my attention. Why not just send the message to Philip? Could it possibly be that they operated in a different anointing? Paul worked special miracles. And a lot of people try to duplicate that. But God inspired that thing with Paul. Peter, his shadow, they'd lay sick people in the street so Peter's shadow would fall over. Now, I don't see any other apostle that was doing that. So that's a special type of power going with that anointing. There's an inspiration there that you're not seeing with others. Not making him greater than, it's just he's operating in a different way. You with me? That's what I'm talking about when I say that there's different intensities or different power, different gifts. And we're not to become jealous or see ourselves lesser than. We've got to get the jealousy out of the church. You know, probably as good as you are, there's probably somebody on earth better at what you do than you. Well, just admit it. Right here's what God's looking for. The best you have to offer. You do the best you have with what you have to work with, and God is well pleased. He's the one who equipped you. He knows what your limitations are. He knows what your potential is. All He wants you to do is be what He called you to be and quit looking at what somebody else is and wishing you were like that or becoming jealous of it. That is foolish. Foolish. Because it keeps you in bondage. And God wants you liberated. Churches throughout the world, I say churches because I mean churches. I know people, obviously. But churches throughout the world are in desperate need of anointed gifts operating with divine inspiration. People have seen a lot of stuff. They need to see the real. What God has inspired through one whom God has set apart. Not just some religious order. With me? Preparation and training are extremely important, so we're not discounting that. And I can tell you this, the preparation and training is going to precede the separation and the inspiration. Do you think God's going to send you forth for Him when you aren't prepared to go? God doesn't inspire error. Think about it. God inspires truth. We need to go forth in truth. We all have a purpose, a unique purpose. That's why we've been anointed in a particular way to fulfill that purpose. And it's just simply the goal that God has set for an individual's life. But just because God set the goal doesn't mean the individual is going to attain it. You have to cooperate. You have to develop. You understand? God says, this is what I want. I've given you the equipment. Now, in order for you to produce what I want, you're going to have to develop the equipment that I gave you. You're going to have to develop in the use of it. You understand? You may have the ability to play a guitar, but there may be a chord or two you don't know. And that may just be the very one that they need when they're singing a song. You develop. You understand? Life's full of development. You never arrive. Paul said, I haven't arrived. I'm pressing toward the mark. We are constantly pressing. We're constantly maturing. We're getting better, you understand. And that's how you fulfill your purpose. You just keep, you stay dedicated to God. You look to God. You live your life to please God. And if you truly live your life to please God, you're going to fulfill your purpose. And you don't have to frustrate yourself with all these other things. Just do what God called you to do. when a person diligently pursues their purpose, the anointing's inevitable. You can see it. You can see the anointing on the person. When I say you can see it, what I mean is you can see it through what they do. Okay? When they step out, for instance, if a person is anointed to teach, well, the first time they stand up and they teach, it may not be the greatest thing in the world, but it's obvious to you that there is an ability there. There's a potential there. There is something to develop. And as you see that develop, you'll see that inspired, and you'll see God speaking through that person. So when a person is diligently in pursuit of what God has called them to do, others will know it. They'll see it. You'll be distinctly different. And then one who's anointed has responsibility. It doesn't matter what your anointing is. We're representatives of God. So whatever God's called you to do, you're to represent God in doing that. And I see so many violations of that, even with preachers. They're obviously gifted, but yet they become more focused on themselves than they are on God, more focused on the ministry than they are on God, and consequently it's a poor representation of God, and it's usually unethical things that come forth that brings a reproach against God. I'm reading a book right now that is really interesting to me, because it's a worship leader that has written the book, and his perspective of what worship is and what people on a worship team should be aware of, what their role is. And as I was reading in that, one of the things that he said was worship leaders are theologians. And I thought, well, I've never heard that before, but I'm going to pay attention. I'm going to listen. And I wish all songwriters would read that. I wish all singers would read that. Because if you did, what you would realize is you're either preaching truth or error through the song you're singing. You're singing truth or error. Either your theology's right or wrong. And I can tell you that most of what you're hearing sung, the theology is wrong. It is not scripturally correct, but it has a great tune, and it captivates people, and it sows error in their hearts. So it's not just teaching, singing, anything you do is to be scripturally sound. Even service, when you assist someone, you're to be scripturally sound in your approach, in the way that you do that, because whatever we're doing, we're representing Christ. Whatever our anointing is, we're representing Jesus. So we are to present Jesus again. Represent. Represent. So they need to be seeing Jesus when we're operating in the giftings. Okay? Now that's an overview of what anointing is. I believe that's enough information that if you'll get into the Bible, I think you'll find that it is sound doctrine. That anointing sets you apart And that inspiration is what comes on the set apart one that enables him to do what God called him to do. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, how God set Jesus of Nazareth apart with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of the devil. Note this, for God was with him. And when you go about doing what God has anointed you to do, be assured God will be with you. You'll be inspired. Amen? That's the anointing.